Enough, right? It's sort of an interesting word, enough. Sometimes it makes us feel pretty good. We're like, oh, okay, that's enough. Sometimes it's out of irritation, that's enough. And sometimes it makes us even question, is there going to be enough? Right? Like that one word can stir up so many different responses within us. And so this whole notion that enough is enough, it should be provocative for us. It should linger in our minds a little bit as we go about our days, because it asks an important question. Is enough really enough? Right? That's what's put on the table for us as we're processing these few weeks together. And last week, we really anchored our understanding in this of God's abundance. That God is a God of abundance. Sometimes we experience more about scarcity, and scarcity feels more real for us. But when we get to know who God is and how he's interacted with this world, we see that his trajectory from the beginning has been abundance. Look at the way he talks about creation. He uses words like the sea was teeming with fish, and the land was filled with vegetation and animals of every kind. Like, those are the words that are used to describe creation. Those are words of abundance. Of course, it didn't take very long for scarcity to enter the picture, where the man and the woman said, is there enough? Did God really say, right? The twinges of scarcity. And it wrecked the entire creation project that God had initiated out of his generosity and abundance. But even then, as God went about working in this world where we know things like famines and droughts and wars, as more people got involved in creation, we see scarcity. But in that world of scarcity, God was redeeming and bringing his people back to Eden. That's God's whole redemptive process, is to bring us back to what he designed in Eden, and that includes abundance. And so he called Abraham to follow him, and Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And as he was talking about a land where he would lead them, he talked about a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't just like Honey Nut Cheerios from aisle four. It was like this abundant picture that God was giving, like, I'm bringing you back to abundance. It did for the original hearers of that process, and it should for us also kind of take us back to Eden. Like, God is promising abundance here. Oh, he had abundance there. He's redoing something. He's recreating something. And then, of course, Israel just really jacked that up, and they embraced scarcity more than God's abundance, because God even told them, I will bless you to be a blessing to all nations. But they kept for themselves out of that fear of scarcity. They kept, and they didn't bless. And so God couldn't use them the way that he had originally wanted to. And so he does a new thing, and he sends his son Jesus. And in Jesus' life, we see God's abundance on full display. We see it in his healing. We see it in his, like, the loaves and fishes. We see God's abundance on full display in Jesus. And we see God's full abundance of grace and mercy through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But then Jesus goes away. He ascends into heaven, right? And the Holy Spirit comes. God is continuing his new creation project through the Holy Spirit that is in our midst this very day. And it is a spirit of God. Therefore, it is a spirit of abundance. And so we find ourselves wrestling in this place where God has promised and delivers abundance, but we live in a world of scarcity. Can you feel that tension? You feel that tension because we look around and it seems like there isn't enough. Poverty mocks and says there isn't enough. Famines and drought seem to mock God's abundance because there isn't enough. And yet God is moving in a world of scarcity, and he is moving in his abundance. How does he do that? He does it through his people. Through his new creation people, God brings abundance to a world of scarcity. As we're looking at this, we're anchoring ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul is talking quite a bit about this. There are other places where we gain our principles also. But 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is where we're anchoring ourselves for a few weeks here. And we see that God is still in the business of bringing about his abundance through his new creation people. And so we want to get really specific with this today for a couple of reasons. One, we're going to do something really fun here, all right? Like, this is going to be fun. Everybody just agree that this is going to be fun with me. So we're going to do something fun. We're going to take the two things that people are most private about, faith and money, and we're just going to put it right out there on the table, all right? Doesn't that sound fun? Like, think about it. Like, most of you don't, like, go grab a beer with your buddy and say, hey, let's just go talk about faith and Jesus and where I'm struggling. Really, like, some of us have those kinds of relationships, but we keep our faith pretty buttoned up, don't we? Like, we got to keep this in here. It's kind of my spirituality. I don't want to put it on somebody else. Don't want to be judged for it, right? So, and sometimes we feel shame that we're not measuring up to some principle or whatever. So we keep our spirituality, we keep our faith really private, and then we keep our money really private. Again, most of you probably don't get your friends together and like, let's pull out the checkbooks and let's just compare how we've been spending, right? We don't do that. We keep both of these things real close. We keep it real close to the vet. We keep those real private. But we're going to have fun today because we're going to take all these things and just throw it right on the table and talk about them together. Can we agree that this seems like a really good time on a Sunday morning? Now, we're not going to do raising of hands, and we're not going to ask you to pull out your checkbook. So we can at least agree on that part, right? But it's important that we talk about these things for a couple reasons. One, when we talk about giving, and I want to talk about real specifically as it pertains to giving to Centerpoint Church, right? And this is really important for us for a couple reasons. One is Centerpoint Church runs on the Holy Spirit and your generosity. That's how we get to do what we do, how we do it. I realize some of you have been in the gig long enough, and you kind of know how finances work in our specific church. Some of you come from different churches. Some of you are brand new to church. You're not even sure how it works. So I'm just being real clear so that we're all on the same page in how this works. Like, there isn't a special endowment that we're living off of. We do what we do out of your giving, out of your generosity. There's not some special tree out at Clinton Fields that makes money. We just go out there and pick the tree a little bit when we need a little bit extra. Like, we do what we do as a church through your generosity, through your giving week to week. Some of you do it online. Some of you do when the basket goes by. Some of you don't do it. But I just want to be clear that we're all on the same page. That's how we get to do what we do. And yeah, we could do church in a lot of different ways. We can worship Jesus under a tree. But that's not who we are. We're not under a tree. We've got this spot. We're in the middle of downtown Concord. We're in the heart of this city for a purpose. We've got all different kinds of people that are a part of this. And we got incredible student ministries and kids ministries, and we're doing group stuff, and we're caring for the poor. Like, all this stuff is happening through the power of the Holy Spirit and your giving and generosity. Right? So let's be clear about that. So that's an important reason for us to talk about giving. The other reason that this is really important to talk about how we're giving, because God uses money to reveal something about our hearts. Like, God does something in us when we get real specific about giving. That's why Paul is doing it in chapters 8 and 9 of his letter to the Corinthians. We call it 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Paul is talking real specifically there about giving. Now, that's a specific situation, and we're not in that specific situation. We're not raising funds for the Christians in Jerusalem. But there are some principles that we can mine out of this that become really important for us in understanding what is God doing here, even as we talk about and practice giving to the local body of Christ. All right? So that's where we're going with this thing. I told you we're going to have a good time. And so we're going to look at chapter 9 and a few verses there. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These are some of the verses we looked at last week, but I want to go back over them in some specific ways here today. Beginning of verse 6, Paul writes this: "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Right, so there's a principle that he's bringing out here about how we experience God's generosity and how we experience the rhythms of life. Verse 7, though, we're going to land here. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or a joyful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All right, this is God's word for us, and I want to pray that he would be our teacher today and do something in us. Let's pray together. Father, we open ourselves up to you, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would mess with us a little bit. And we do that not just so that you would mess with us, but God, we need you to lead us into a new reality, because we're stuck in this reality, and this reality screams scarcity. And so we want you to lead us into a new reality where we can see your beautiful abundance. And that only happens through your Holy Spirit. So we give ourselves to you and your word through your Spirit. Do with us as you see fit. Be our teacher. Lead us out of your love and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we get out of this, and I want to make sure that we proclaim this clearly, that in a world of coercion, manipulation, and transaction, Jesus has a better way. Let that sink in a second. In a world of coercion, manipulation and transaction, Jesus has a better way. See, he reveals his abundance through joyful giving. That's Jesus's better way. Because again, we live in a world that approaches our money differently. We've all experienced these in different ways, and it was true for the culture of what Paul was experiencing here. We live in a world that's marked by coercion. Just say one word, taxes, right? We don't do that willingly. There's nobody that says, sign me up for more. Like, I know you asked for this, Uncle Sam, but I'm going to double that and send that off to you, right? We just don't do that. It is coerced. As a matter of fact, it is so coerced that if you work for a company, you work for somebody, they will graciously remove your taxes from your paycheck before you even see your salary come home to you, right? So there is coercion in this. And there's like really bad court, like robbery. And some of you are like, well, taxes are a robbery. Got it. We're not going there today. But you know what I'm talking about, right? We know what coercion feels like. It's like our money being pried out of our tight-fisted hands against our will, right? There's coercion. We know what coercion feels like. There are sometimes even church talks on money have felt a little bit like coercion. Can we be honest with this? Like, oh, there's like this guilt and coercion. And that really even slips into manipulation. If coercion doesn't work, then manipulation. We know what manipulation feels like. We've had conversations with people. Maybe we've even bought stuff. You know, we call it snake oil salesman. That person who just got the smooth tongue and they just found the way in. Like, you go, like, if you've never bought a car or anything like this, you buy a car, you walk on it, you, like, they dial you in and they're sizing you up. Like, the really good ones, they know. And they start talking about your family. You're like, you don't care about my family. You're just trying to sell me a car. And you're working your way. Like, we felt that manipulation, like, just trying to get to us and get to our money. We know what manipulation feels like. And again, in church world, in Christian world, sometimes that lever of manipulation has been used, hasn't it? We've felt manipulated. We've felt coerced, even in Christian circles when we talk about money. But those are the world's ways of talking about money. Those are the world's ways of prying money out of our hands. And the other one here is one that we've become so much more accustomed to, it sometimes doesn't even seem like it's harsh, and that's transactional. We become transactional. Transaction is just simply like, I will give you this, and I will get that in return. Right? It's a transaction. I give and I get. And we do the math and there's equal amounts of something. I give you $4, I get $4 worth of birdseed. It's the transaction, right? And we live our lives that way. Like, our economy runs on that. But here's the deal. We've done this in the church world too. We've talked about our giving in transactional ways. And so we give to a church, we give to an organization, we give to somebody, and I get something in return. And what is that? I get Christian goods and services. So it might be my stuff for my kids, it might be stuff for my students, it might be something that I feel good about, it's a special project. We've become very transactional in the church in how we talk about giving. And here's the problem with that. Transactional doesn't produce disciples, it produces consumers. And the more we engage with the world around us as consumers, the more we are depersoned, and that happens even in our church. And so what we see is manipulation, coercion, and transaction are the tools, are the levers that are pulled around money in the world in which we live. And too often, let me say this honestly, and too often, as church leaders, we have pulled those same levers to get our own end, or even for the good of the church. But you know what? Those aren't the levers that Jesus used. As a matter of fact, Jesus leads us into a brand new reality, a different way of completely thinking about this. And it's this revolutionary way that yields not manipulation, control, or a certain dollar amount. The result of this, the fruit of this, is freedom. And we call this principle joyful giving. Jesus leads us out of the best that the world has to offer us into this new reality where we have freedom through joyful giving. And again, it might just even strike you like you're just using different words for the same old stuff. Listen in here. Listen in to how Paul talks about this. We see this in here because Jesus is implementing his new creation plan. He's implementing his new creation plan, and he gives us a new way to experience abundance and generosity from God. And this new way yields more than just a transactional reward. The feel good, the Christian goods and services. But it offers us freedom. It offers us joy. And it does so as we participate with God's kingdom advance into a broken world. See, God has always been about doing his redemptive process with people from the very beginning of creation. He didn't create the man and the woman and say, hey, watch me do my thing. He said, no, come, fill the earth, rule over it. Not independent of him, but with him. God's process with Israel was be my people, be present with me, and the world will know who I am. And then in the new creation people, the church, it has always been this partnered with. And so there's something that God is inviting us into through the activity of giving into a specific place, into a specific time amongst a specific people. God contextualizes the work of his gospel, the work of his kingdom in our midst. And one of the ways that he does that is through our giving. And it's not coerced. It's not manipulated, and it's not merely transactional. It is so much more when we get an awareness of what this joyful giving is. And so we look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7. Look at that again. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Pause there for just a moment. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. See, joyful giving is prayerfully determined. Joyful giving is prayerfully determined. Now, there are some different ways that we've talked about giving and how do we determine how much. One of the ways that we've talked about that in church settings is what we'd call a tithe. And again, this is for some of us that might be new. The tithe wasn't even just an Old Testament principle. It actually existed outside of the Old Testament, outside of Hebrew scriptures. And it was a kind of an extra tax that was levied to people. And the king, the suzerain, kind of whoever was ruling that territory and levied the tithe, its intent was that that money would go at least a little bit to help with the upkeep of the temple of their particular local god. And so if you were part of such and such as kingdom, you had your local god or a pantheon of gods, and you would give a tithe. It was coerced out of you. It wasn't voluntary. It was coerced out of you, and it would go for the upkeep of that temple. At least a little bit of it did. So the tithe has existed even outside of Hebrew scriptures, but here's God is brilliant. He's like, I'm making you a new nation. I, Yahweh, am your king. You give me the tithe now. And so it was revolutionary back in the Hebrew scriptures as well, in Israel. And so God was calling them to this tithe, and it went into the temple, the seat of where God's presence was felt in the center of all of the nation of Israel. And it went for the upkeep of that temple. It went to help support the priests and the Levites who gave up their inheritance in order to serve the people in the temple. And so it went towards those things. And so the Old Testament talks about a tithe. Talks about a tithe in a number of different places, and it's an invitation to blessing. As we read in the Old Testament pieces, the tithe was even an invitation of blessing because it was participating with God with what he was doing in this world. Now, oftentimes what we've done, and there's different schools of thought about, is the tithe still applicable in the New Testament? I actually want to set that aside because there's a bigger question that God has for us, because the tithe will do a couple things for us. Sometimes the tithe will be like, oh, are you kidding me? That's absolutely ridiculous, because tithe literally means 10%. 10% of our income. And right, so we'll bicker and argue like, is that net? Is that gross? Right? So we're completely missing the question at the point that we ask those questions. We're missing the point. So the tithe, this 10%, makes some of us go, are you kidding me? Like, I can't do this. Like, I need 110% of what I have anyway just to keep living. I can't give 10% away to this. And so for us, the tithe is just like, we're like, whoa, Nelly, that's huge. Others of us, maybe as we were raised up on tithe or we were taught tithe and those kinds of things, what we do is we've gotten that point of 10% of our giving, and then we just kind of say, we've done my part, now the rest is mine. And so we have this posture that says, God, you got the 10%, I get to deal with the 90%. And that misses the point also. Do you see? Our fear misses the point of the tithe, and our complacency misses the point of tithe. And I got to be honest, just as I've been processing these things in the last number of months, actually, been processing this with the elders and how we talk about this and what we understand the scripture to be teaching us, and it's been messing with me because I've just been a tithe person. Like, I was taught to tithe, my church's tithe, I gave that, and Heidi and I don't have to think that much about it. Like, it hurts a little bit, but it's just a part of our rhythm and how we do that. And what God revealed to me is, Matt, you have stopped asking what I want from you. And you know what? He was right. I had allowed that tithe to become a complacent place of my life, and I stopped asking. And you know why? Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that at some point he's going to say, Matt, more than. And at the very point, I want to go, God, I'm giving you yours. You got the 10%. This is the deal, right? Do you see how just even that notion of the 10% makes us wrestle a little bit? And our fear gets exposed as we talk about this. And the invitation that Paul is saying here, he's not giving us a percentage. He didn't use the word tithe. He says, give what you have determined in your heart to give. And some of you just went, smoking. Nothing. We're cooking. And then you got to deal with God on that, right? Because he's inviting us to seek the Lord and what the Lord wants from us. We talked about wisdom this past summer. We had a whole series throughout summer long. And remember, wisdom isn't so much the decision that I make. It's how I make the decision. And what is a godly wisdom? It is a wisdom. It is a decision that is made in alignment with God. It's inviting God into this process. It's true for our relationships. It's true for our work. That's true for our money. God, what do you want me to do with this? And that's what Paul is talking about here. This joyful giving is a giving that is born out of obedience to what God has said. That I can say with confidence, I have sought the Lord through his scripture, through wisdom and seeking wisdom with other people in community, the conversations that my wife and I have, then my kids and I have, and all those pieces. There is a wisdom that emerges out of this and a stirring and a prompting of what God does. So give what you have determined in your heart to give. Just even that language of determining your heart. It's not like this willy-nilly Disney, like, woohoo, however you feel good. It's this seek God with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge God and he will make your path straight. That is the heart that Paul is tapping into here. Seek the Lord your God with all of your heart and don't just trust your own understanding. Determine in your heart what you will give. And the last part of verse 7 says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Joyful giving is free. It's free. Like hands open. Woohoo! Joyful giving is free. Notice the words he talks about there, this reluctantly. Like reluctantly is this, I'm doing it, but I want to hold on to it. Like I'm hoping that as I drop it, there's a big gust of wind and it blows the bills right back at me and I take that as God's sign that I get to keep it, right? That's reluctantly. Sometimes it's with white knuckles physically and other times the white knuckles are just in our heart. I am reluctant to give. Have you ever given somebody a gift on their birthday reluctantly? That's a turd of a birthday gift, isn't it? Right? They're like, here's your birthday gift. Hope you like it. Right? That's not kind of, what kind of relationship is that? See, God's like, let go of the reluctance in our hearts because our reluctance is showing us something. And one of the things that is showing us is our reluctance is showing us fear, our fear of scarcity. Well, we live in a world of scarcity, so why shouldn't we be afraid of it? Because we serve the God of abundance. When we understand God's abundance, it pushes away the fear, and we open our hands, no longer giving reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. This, fine, take it. Got it. Like we've done those things too. Got it. You pitched me good enough. Okay. You convinced me, you guilted me. Okay, right? This compulsion. And Paul is saying, no. Not reluctance. Not compulsion. Joy. Joy. See, we are reluctant, and it requires compulsion, coercion in our lives when we keep, when we hold on. But we need to understand this. God's goal is not to get you to part with your money. God's goal is to free your heart from materialism and the idolatry of material things in our lives. Do you see the difference? God's not trying to get your money. He's looking for your heart. And at the moment that we even say, God, you got 10%, but the rest is mine, you've missed it. Because God is not searching for your money. He's longing for your heart. And it's not tapped out at 10%. He's asking, he's calling for 100%. So can you begin to see how our talk and our conversation about giving begins to show us something about our hearts It's been about the heart all along. See, this thing that he's inviting us into is not just this transaction. Right? Transaction breeds even that contempt. Transaction breeds resentment. Okay, fine, here, you've got it. But there's something else that he's inviting us into, and we see this captured in verse 8. Listen, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That has always been the life equation of God. This rhythm, think pendulum swinging back and forth. Receiving abundantly, right? He talks about that you, God is able to bless you abundantly so that you can participate with his good works, is the language he uses here. We might talk about sharing extravagantly. Receiving the blessing and sharing the extravagance of that blessing. And that's true for mercy and love and grace and forgiveness, receiving his abundance and sharing the extravagance of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. But it is also true with money. See, it's recognition here in this place that what we have is from God. He has blessed you out of his abundance. You know, it's interesting to me, we'll even use that word. We use that word so oftentimes very one-sided. And it's like when somebody's loaded, we'll say that person is blessed. And it kind of gives the connotation that the person who struggles to make ends meet, the person who doesn't have much, is not blessed. But you notice what Paul's not talking about here? He's not talking about numbers. He is saying if you have Christ, if you have freedom and life in Christ, then you are blessed. Doesn't that take us off the hook for some of that? Some of that performance trap that we fall into? Because sometimes what we do is we fall into this place of, because I don't have much, I can't give much, or I don't give at all, or anything like that. And so God can't do much with what I give. I'm just giving a little bit, and what can God do with that? Now that person over there, that person's got more, so they've been blessed, so they are really a part of God's work. That's not the math that Paul is using here, that God is showing us. If you are in Christ, you have been blessed. He's not even talking about little or much. And then he calls us into, out of that blessing, there is giving. Out of that blessing, there is giving. And again, he's not talking about quantities or amounts. Why? Because it's about the heart. And there's this powerful truth that the good works it's talking about here. Sometimes we confuse good works with earning God's favor. We confuse good works with getting God to love us more or performing for him. That is not what good works in the Bible ever talks about. Good works flow out of the abundance of God's grace in our lives. They're tied to a life of faith, but they're never the means of a life of faith. And so God calls us into these good works. What are these good works? It is seeing his kingdom spread in the world. The good works are like what Jesus was doing when he healed the sick, healed the broken, proclaimed the truth of God to a world who would listen and much of a world that didn't. When he cared for the poor and the sick among them. Like those are the things of what it means to do good works. It's seeing the kingdom of God spread. And so whether we give much, whether we give little, if it flows out of a place of obedience and joy, it's participating in God's work. And that's part of the beauty of it. We band together. There are some who can give much. There are some who can only give a little. It doesn't matter because it all goes in to be a part of God's work in the world. So this joyful giving is a part of God's work. So we see this. Can you begin to see this new way? And when we talk about life in Christ, we'll use the word repentance. And repentance kind of gets the ball rolling for us in life in Christ. But you also need to realize that repentance is an ongoing posture of life in Christ. And one of the things we need to re-see, that's what repentance is. I re-see, I think differently, I turn from my old ways. The old ways of life, and when it comes to our money, is centered around manipulation, coercion, and transaction. But Jesus leads us into a completely different way of interacting with money. We'll call it joyful giving. And in that process, he is not only fueling work in a specific location at a specific time amongst a specific people, but he is also in his people loosening the chains that hold us fast, the chains of materialism, the chains of consumerism that make us less than or even non-human. He is so good. He is so gracious in how he accomplishes all of those things. Do you see how we begin to see this differently if we follow him? So we're going to respond to this in a few different ways. One of those ways has to do with giving. Honestly, giving to Centerpoint. I want to start there. Again, it's not all of this, but a part of this is giving to the local church. There's this practice of giving a specific people in a specific time, in a specific place. God always contextualizes his work. It's not just some ethereal thing out there. It's specific. And this is our little corner of the kingdom of God, and we've been called and challenged to tend it. And one of the ways that we do that is through our giving and practicing that generosity together that flows out of the abundance of God. Now, some of you are giving. Like, that is a practice of yours. Maybe you need to even rethink about it, because maybe you were like me, you're like, well, tithe, we're done, don't have to think about it anymore. So maybe God's challenging you a little bit in that. But also, you guys are also the most likely ones to be feeling guilty about this, the ones that are giving. I don't know why that works, but you are the most likely ones to feel guilty about this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the little guilt, right, clump it up, put it on the floor, step on it, like done. Right? We're not doing, this is not guilt or compulsion or manipulation. This is challenge, but it's not coercion. It's not guilt and manipulation. So if you are feeling guilty right now, whether you give to Centerpoint or not, if you are feeling guilty right now, just wad that thing up in a ball, step on it, and don't let that beast back up again, all right? So we're going to keep that thing down. So, but if you are giving, this is awesome. Like, be a part of that, but like you're saying here, like, talk to God about that. And follow in faithful obedience to what that is. There may be different things going on in your life that looks different. Walk in peace in that. It might look different than it did before, right? Let God meet you in that place because he wants to talk to you. You don't have to be afraid of what he's going to say because he's the God of abundance. So trust him. Talk with him about those things. It might be that some of you aren't giving. If I know you, I know there are people that aren't giving because I know not 100% of us do it. So some of you aren't giving to Centerpoint. And there's all different ways you're thinking about that. Can I challenge you? Seek God in that. Because if Centerpoint is your home church, if this is your people, then you are a part of what God is doing in your people. We can't just dismiss it. We can't just go, not my worry. God is calling you into this. So listen to him and ask him. And if you like look at yourself and you go, God says no, then great, go with that. Go what he says, not what I say. But seek him. Push into that. And if you are not giving, begin to step into that practice and see what God says about it, all right? So that's our giving piece. But let's also be honest, it's not just about our finances. Another way that we give is through our service. We give our body, we give our time, we give our energy to be a part of what God is doing in a specific time, a specific place, amongst a specific people. And some of you are sitting here, and I see you. Like, you are amazing servants. You're wearing the Centerpoint Kids stuff on there. You serve our kids. You do amazing things. Our elders serve us in phenomenal ways, in ways that most of us don't even see. We've got our worship team up here. We've got our tech team back there who are horrified if I ever point them out and because they want to serve behind the scenes. So, like a bunch of you, like, you are serving, and you're jumping in. But these same principles apply because sometimes we're even more stingy with our time and our energy than we are our money. Hello. Is that all right to say that? Right? Sometimes we're even more stingy with our energy, our bodies, and our time than we are even with our money. In fact, we give the money so that we don't have to engage with our bodies in serving. Like, the same principles apply. There's a joyfulness in the giving even of our time, our energy, our bodies to what God is doing here, right? So those same principles apply. Some of you are serving phenomenally. Others of you aren't. You're here. You're watching online, you're sitting in the seats here, you're here, but it hasn't even crossed your mind to be a part of what God's doing here by giving your time and energy. You're thinking, I've got so much, I don't have time, blah, blah, blah. Scarcity. And sometimes we're living in the reality of scarcity because we don't budget our money or budget our time well, and there may be ways that obedience to Jesus means we need to rethink about those things, right? But our giving and our serving are two ways that God captures our heart and he calls us to be a part of what he's doing in this world, in a specific time, a specific place, amongst a specific people. Now, if you have not taken that step of serving, we actually want to make this incredibly easy for you. If you are not serving anywhere in the life of our church, what you could do is after the service, wait till I'm done, after the service, go out these doors, out into the commons. There's going to be a table out there. Maybe you even saw it when you grabbed your coffee before. It just says volunteer sign up, and there's different ways. We've got a document you can look at. It's all the different ways that you can jump in and be a part of serving here. Talk to the folks out there. Take it, pray, seek God. What do you want me to do? What does it look like for my family? All those kinds of things. But begin the conversation. Don't just dismiss it. Invite God to shape your thinking about it and what it looks like. And you can do that starting right out there after the service, all right? Because sometimes we're like, I don't have what it takes. Like, I have too little offer. I don't have enough time, don't have enough money, so we just kind of marginalize ourselves. I was actually struck by a guy. This happened a couple of months ago. His name is George. He's given me permission to share a bit of this story with him. George, like, what a guy. Early one morning, I think it was a Thursday morning, Dave Pelletier was coming in here. He's our director of operations, so he came in early. He comes in at stupid early times sometimes. I don't understand him. Like, Jesus doesn't even want to talk to me that early in the morning. But Dave was coming in particularly early on this particular morning. And when you show up here early, we are downtown Concord. And while it's not a big city, it's still a city. So you're never quite sure what you're going to run into in the parking lot coming in early on a weekday or weekend morning. So he was a bit surprised by what he found in the parking lot as he drove in. And he didn't spend that much time talking to George. He had stuff that he was here to do, and so he went on to that, but noticed. And then a little bit later, he was telling us what he saw, and a few of us went back, and we looked on our security cameras. Yes, be careful what you do. We have security cameras, and we get to watch them. And so we were watching the security cameras in the parking lot, and I'm going to tell you what I saw as I looked at this screen. I saw a man, don't know how old he is, doesn't matter, but he's walking with a walker. All right, so I'm watching this in the cameras from our parking lot right out here. Walker. Walker, walker, and then he stops. He takes a little broom, and he sweeps up the dirt by the curb, and he pours it into a bag that he's tied on the front of his walker, and he moves it forward a little bit more, bends over, sweeps up. This guy got here before 5 o'clock in the morning, and he went around the entire perimeter of the parking lot and swept up every piece of dirt and leaf in the space. And so I looked on this screen, and I swear the first thing that I thought is, I'm looking at Jesus. Like, that was such a Jesus-y thing to do. Here he is, he's on purpose coming wicked early in the morning because he doesn't want anybody to see him. But we saw him, we've got cameras. And we watched him do what he did. And the meticulous nature, gently sweeping up. We didn't have a leaf blower, like, I'd have wanted the machinery to do this thing. He didn't have a machine. And his body is broken enough, he has to walk with a walker around the entire perimeter of the parking lot. So the next Sunday, I had to talk to George. And I know he was doing it to not be seen, so I don't want to like mess that up for him, but I did have to talk to him, and I told him, I said, George, I just saw one of the most beautiful things this week. Let me tell you what I saw. And of course, he's blushing, and like I didn't want anybody to see that and that kind of a thing. And then he shared with me, he says, like, I've only been coming to the church for a couple of months now, but for some reason, I feel like I'm home here. I've never experienced this in a church before, and I just want to do something. I just want to give back to a church that's welcomed me in. Are you kidding me? How many times do we show up at a church, we're like, give me this, give me that. Do you have this? Is it good enough? Right? Those of us who are church shoppers, it's sometimes to our embarrassment how we approach these things. And here's George, says, you welcomed me in. You made me feel like I belong, and I just got to do something. And the something that he thought to do was to sweep the parking lot. That's George. We've all got something to do. Like, if this is a part of what God is bringing us together to be a part of, then we've all got something to do. And I don't say this with shame, but I do say this with conviction. If George and his walker can make sure our parking lot is spotless, I promise you there's something for you. And if you have not yet found that something, find it. Run to it. Experiment and explore with it, but find it. And give it joyfully and freely. Not out of compulsion, or not with resentment, but joyfully. because you will be a part of what God is doing. You will be a part of His move in a specific time, in a specific place, amongst a specific people. Nobody in the kingdom of God sits on the sidelines. Everybody belongs in the game. Let me pray for us. Jesus, it really is amazing how you turn things on its head. There's such a specific way that we are used to thinking about money and our time and our energy and those kinds of things, and you cause us to think differently about it, but not to harm us or hurt us, but you do it for our good because you're inviting us to join you. That's remarkable. So God, we continue to invite you to stir us, shape us, that we would reflect your beauty and abundance to a world that is writhing in scarcity and fear. In this time, in this space, amongst this people, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us what we need for today. Just the bread that we need for today. Give us what we need for today. And deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you would. This whole thing is about submission to Jesus. Right? It's not about doing the right behavior and checking the right box. It's a life of repentance that flows out of submission to Jesus. That's the life that he invites us into. And it begins with that act of humility and repentance. If you have never taken that step to submit your life to Jesus, but there's something stirring in you to do that today, we'd love to have that conversation with you. Our prayer team is going to be up here. You just walk up to one of them and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. And they'd love nothing more than to pray with you and encourage you and begin this journey with you. If there's any other reason we can pray, we're glad to do that as well. But chew on this. Stir on this. Everything in our world is going to scream at you, scarcity, scarcity, scarcity. But you know, we follow the God of abundance. And may you join him through your generosity, through your giving, through your serving, and see his kingdom come in our midst. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.